Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at a passage there in just a moment. Last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts. We'll look at it as history of the early church and to clear up a lot of misconceptions that people have in the world today. Our study of the book of Jeremiah, as we saw this morning, the passages of Scripture explicitly point out things about Jesus and his kingdom. And if you know those passages, you can see that what people teach today about the coming kingdom is completely false. In the same way we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we find in Scripture the Bible is very specific about who is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going to continue. Hopefully we'll get to finish this today. But looking at it in depth about what the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we said last time that John the Baptist was preaching about this. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Again, we looked at this because the Holy Spirit and fire are talking to his audience. Some will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Others are going to be baptized with what? With fire. And in the context there, it's talking about judgment, the wrath of God on those who are disobedient to him. After this, we see that Jesus also spoke about this. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So John speaks about it, and now Jesus. And being assembled together with them, in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Again, in context, he's speaking specifically to his disciples, and we looked at the many passages that pointed this out. And then we see it taking place. They waited in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded. They waited for the promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we see this taking place. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Again, the they being the apostles. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and what sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon his disciples. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 2. Because here we find that Peter refers to the book of Joel, showing that this passage or what's taking place was prophesied by Joel. Joel wrote of the coming activities of the Holy Spirit, including what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, Peter says, "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, I will pour my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour in those days forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And then look at verse 21. "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now we'll look more in detail at this later, but it shows here that the prophecy is fulfilled. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and these miracles take place, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, look at verse 17 in Acts chapter 2. Speaking of those last days, he said, "I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind." Now, of course, the unbelievers would not receive this. And what he meant in this context is that both the Jews and Gentiles, the Gentile believers, these things would take place. Now, on Pentecost, only the Jews were participating in what was taking place. That's an example we find in the Holy Spirit. But there's a second example. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius' conversion. And there are Jews there, including Peter. They didn't quite understand what was fully taking place. But the message, the proclamation about the kingdom of God was also going to be to the Gentiles. And Peter recognized that this needed to be preached to them. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he asked them to stay a few days. Now, how do we know for sure that this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you continue to look in the book of Acts chapter 11, Peter spoke about what took place. He recounted these events to doubting Jews, his brethren back in Jerusalem. And we find these words in the book of Acts chapter 11. Remember in that particular time that the gospel message being proclaimed, there was a big division between the Jews and Gentiles. And for the Jews to reconcile the fact that now this message was also to the Gentiles, it had to be demonstrated to them. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, notice what he says. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." It fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, on Pentecost. Verse 16, "Therefore I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God?" And please note that just as it did upon us in the beginning, so Peter is saying it fell upon us. Who is the us? The apostles. And now it fell upon them, the Gentiles. Now, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit was happening to everybody, why would Peter have to explain this to those in Jerusalem? It wasn't happening to everybody. That was the point. And what Peter was pointing out, it happened to us, the apostles on Pentecost, and it happened to the Gentiles here when he preached the message to them. And there was a very specific reason for that. On both occasions, the baptism of the Holy Spirit gave evidence of God's approval of what was happening. On Pentecost, it was proof that God gave special power to his apostles to go out and preach the word of God as eyewitnesses. And then in the case of Cornelius and those there, it was proof that God wanted to extend the gospel to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Please make a note of that. Twice we see it. Once on Pentecost to who? The apostles. And then in the household of Cornelius to the Gentiles. Now the message is to all the world. So very specific reason it was done on those two occasions. So we've seen in the preaching of John the Baptist, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised to those who heard. We see that John's prediction was not specific. He didn't say who was going to be baptized, but he said it was taking place. Jesus gives a more specific, tells him his apostles, "You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." We see the apostles were baptized on Pentecost, and then the other example we have specific is in the household of Cornelius. And Peter linked what happened to the house of Cornelius to what happened to them on Pentecost. Now, those are the only two occurrences that we find of Holy Spirit baptism in the Bible. The apostles on the day of Pentecost and the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And both of these were very special cases. I want to give a little example here. There was a man, he had a good friend when he was a child. And you can imagine his friends, sometimes they got in trouble together as they grew up. But later on, he became a gospel preacher, preaching the truth. His friend became a Pentecostal preacher. Do you know the difference? Hopefully you do. Well, him and his friend, he wanted to have a discussion about his beliefs. And he asked him about being saved. And they had a big difference about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And his response was this: well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. So that's why we're all baptized with the Holy Spirit. But think about that answer. Because it's in the Bible, it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then of course we're all subject to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that a true statement? Well, they didn't get in discussion right then because he wanted to think about this more. But later, he realized it talks about Jesus walking on water. Does it talk about anybody else walking on water? Yeah, Peter walked on the water, didn't he? Jesus called him to him. Now, if Peter and Jesus walk on water, does that mean we're all going to walk on water? It mentions it in the Bible. No. You see the inconsistency in the reasoning. Just because something is mentioned in the Bible does not mean it applies to all. So we need to be careful about how we do those kinds of things. Now, there's some objections that people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of those has to do with the idea about other people speaking in tongues. And if these other people are speaking in tongues, is that an example of baptism in the Holy Spirit? So if you're talking to your friend, they say, look, other people could speak in tongues. Didn't they? Weren't they baptized by the Holy Spirit? Take a look at what the Bible teaches about this. First of all, the terminology pertaining to baptism of the Holy Spirit does not appear in any other passages other than the ones I spoke to you. And then we also see that the manifestation of speaking in tongues, the miracles, did not come directly from heaven from some people, but how were other people able to speak in tongues? Do you remember? The laying on of what? The apostles' hands. They could do that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. So when somebody said, well, other people speak in tongues, so they must have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So here Simon saw that it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands that they received these gifts, and he also wanted it. He was willing to pay money to get it done. Now, the laying on of the apostles' hands is not the same thing as baptism with the Holy Spirit. That is not the same thing. Another objection people have. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that baptized Christians would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are distinctions here about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There were a variety of gifts in the New Testament period of time. A variety of gifts. And Paul writes about these. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom to the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts by the Holy Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So there were different measures of the Holy Spirit were imparted to people. But Jesus received the same Spirit without measure. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 28. Jesus received the same Spirit without measure. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. That's John the Baptist speaking. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is all above all. But he who was of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus did not receive a limited Spirit from God, but complete. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, thank you for being patient with all this information. But again, we need to understand what we are talking about when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there are so many false things being taught. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we learn from Romans chapter 8 verse 9 that we're talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. The Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And then that's another whole subject we'll look at at a later time, the indwelling. But look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So we have the Spirit of God. If we don't, then we are not his. Now that measure of the Spirit is given to us on baptism, but it's not a miraculous ability, miraculous gifts, in the sense it was for someone in the New Testament. So again, aside from these two examples of the Holy Spirit, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that of the apostles on Pentecost, and that of the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, there are no other examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the same sense. Those who could do miraculous gifts other than the apostles that we find were through the laying on the apostles' hands they were able to do that. But we're going to stop there looking at what took place here. And I want to just emphasize again as we look at these details. We have to look very carefully at what the text says in the Bible. And we have to look at what all the Bible says about a specific subject. So we have to be careful when we do these things. And we've heard the terminology about the context that we're looking at. Do we have any English teachers in here? Oh, she left. Took off early. Okay. Context is important. When we talk about context, who was speaking? Who are they speaking to? What are some of the basic rules of interpretation about what was being said? And this could help us to understand exactly what was meant in the scriptures. So again, today when we look at this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we find happening two times in scriptures, and only those two times. It has not happened at any other time that we're aware of or that it's recorded for us in God's Word. So baptism of the Holy Spirit was unique to that time. It does not happen today. It is not for us today in the same sense. If you're here today, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. Because again, the apostles went out into the world. Again, they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit for a very specific reason. They were to be eyewitnesses of those things that they had seen and they had heard. And they would go out to all the world and to preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded them. The Holy Spirit helped them to remember, or gave them memory of those things that God wanted them to teach, and also brought them into all truth to convey it to us today. And part of that truth is, there's a time that we're all going to what? It's appointed to men once to die, and then what? The judgment. There's a man that goes out and he speaks to people. He comes in contact with. Many of them are agnostics or have no idea about who God is. And he asks them, what's really important to you? And he might talk about a few things. And he asks them a question, what's going to happen to you when you die? So you're going to be buried. How many feet down? 6 feet down in a coffin, probably. And then they start thinking about that for a second, about death. And what does death mean? Is death a finality? Does it mean it's all over? Are you prepared for death? And then speaking to many people, he finds out they don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about being prepared to die. What are they thinking about? Everything else, right? Other than preparing for eternity, where they're going to spend eternity. And that's a very sobering thought, because we are going to die unless the Lord comes before we die a physical death. We're going to die, and we need to be prepared. Jesus said, if you believe in him, you're willing to confess him, you need to be baptized for what? The remission of your sins. Your sins to be forgiven. And that's what you're called upon to do today if you have not yet been baptized in Christ. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayer of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.